Well, good morning, friends. How are you all? It is good to have you with us, and we are so glad that you've chosen to worship here at Bethany. Whether you're sitting in the pews or at home, we are glad that you're worshiping with us today. We have so many things happening. It is kind of the official end of summer and the beginning of fall, and it feels like it a little bit. What a beautiful weekend. And we want to start out by talking for just a couple of minutes about some mission stuff that's been happening and is going to continue to happen. Pastor Brenda, who is, we divide up our duties amongst staff, and she works with the missions team. So we've had a lot of catastrophes in our world and a lot of responses already on some future things. Would you talk for just a minute about that?
Yes. It's my joy to share with you, Bethany, how you have blessed so many people in just this past week. As my friend Jolly would say, a setback, which we've all had, is really a setup for a comeback. And so part of what we did in the recent weeks was to go through and look at what we had that was in abundance. And one of those things was the dishes that Bethany used to use over the years. And I want you to know that we were able to bless families who have come to our state through the refugee resettlement effort from Afghanistan. And we were able to donate 120 dishes to these families so that they could have it just from our abundance as shown here. And so those went to the Muslim Family Center at Owen Brown Interfaith in Columbia, Maryland. We were also able to bless our friends at Jacob's Well in Baltimore who provide transitional as well as permanent housing for those individuals who have experienced homelessness and challenged with mental issues. And so we also made a donation to them of 60 to 70 sets or dishes, if you will. We've also, through your graciousness of purchasing greeting cards here at Bethany, we were able to also donate $1,000 to the relief efforts in Haiti. Over and above that, we continue to donate to the various areas, including Umcor. We provided 40 buckets to the tune of approximately $4,000. All because of your generous hearts and willingness to continue the mission and ministry of Bethany. We invite you to go to our webpage on our website where you will see additional information as well as additional opportunities. And always, if God has placed mission on your heart, come and join us. Thank you.
Thank you so much. And so those flood buckets will certainly help in places like Louisiana, where we just had some catastrophes. And we've also given people information on how to donate to those places as well. So thank you so much. And thanks to the Missions Committee for all that they're doing to make that possible. This morning, we're going to be celebrating communion as we celebrate this beginning of September. What a beautiful time that'll be for us. We also want to rejoice and all that happened this summer. For those of you that do not know, our children have been largely meeting out in the parking lot as Pastor Kathy set up a professional children's ministry tent. And they've been doing Bible school and vacation Bible school out in the parking lot and learning about Jesus. They're taking a break this week, but we're setting up for next week when we change. And this is a really important announcement, our worship time. Next Sunday, this service will be at 9:30. It's usually been at 10. It's going to be at 9:30. So I hope that that helps you to remember that. We'll try and send out reminders this week as well. Also, we want to let you know that coming soon, we are going to be replacing the flooring in the lobby. Many of you have seen the large crack that's in the tile out there. We're hoping that that can be a Monday to Saturday job. But please keep your mailbox open in terms of the emails that we're sending you, because there is a chance that one Sunday in late September, early October, we're going to have to reroute people, but we will keep you informed on that. So let's begin together with a word of prayer as we start a worship service. Father, as we come before you, we feel the privilege of what it means to be followers of Jesus Christ and understand who you were to make that happen. We ask that you would help us to worship with whole hearts this morning, and as we come to the communion table, know what an immense sacrifice you made for us that we might be called your children and your people. In your Son's holy name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
try that. Hey, there we go. So great to be back with you all. My name is Scott. I led worship here for a little bit, a few years back, before my brother Matt took over. So it's so good to be with you this morning. Let's just lift our voices, sing to an almighty God, our Lord and Savior Jesus. Let them know how much we love them this morning. Let's sing this out. Open the eyes.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you.
Come on, sing it out. Open the eyes.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes. We sing. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. You high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord.
You may be seated. Yes, thank you. This morning, as we celebrate the gift of communion, in a minute, I'm going to be lifting up words that remind us of the words of Jesus. And Jesus told us in the Gospels that as he celebrated communion, he looked at his disciples and he said, "This is my body, which is given for you, broken for you. Do this as often as you take it in remembrance of me." The idea of Christ's body being broken for us is not one that we spend a lot of time on. That imagery, though, and the imagery of me breaking the bread is to remind us of the cost of this. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a pastor in the middle of one of the most challenging times in our world when the Nazi war was raging on. And he talked about what he called cheap grace and costly grace. The idea of a costly grace is understanding what it cost God for us to receive this grace. Here's a little bit of what he said all the way back in the 1940s. Cheap grace means a doctrine, a principle, a system. It means forgiveness that's proclaimed as a general truth. The love of God taught as a concept, the intellectual assent to the idea to be held as sufficient itself. In such a church, the world finds a cheap covering for its sins. No contrition is required, still no less any real desire to be delivered from sin. Cheap grace amounts to a denial of the Word of God, in fact, a denial of the incarnation of the Word. On the other hand, he says, costly grace is a treasure hidden in a field. For the sake of it, a man will gladly go and sell all that he has. It's the pearl of great price to buy for the merchant to sell all his goods. It's the kingly rule of Christ for which sake a man will pluck out his eye, which causes him to stumble. Costly grace is the gospel which must be sought again and again and again, the gift for which the door must be knocked on. Such a grace is costly because it calls us to follow, and it's grace because it calls us to follow Jesus. It's costly because it costs a man his life, and it's grace because it gives a people the only true life. Costly grace is the sanctuary of God. It is to be protected from the world. It is the living word of God. It confronts us to God's gracious call to follow Jesus. It comes as a word of forgiveness to the broken in spirit and the contrite in heart. Grace is costly because it compels a person to submit to Christ, who says, "With grace, my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Bonhoeffer calls us to remember the cost of this sacrifice and what Christ asks of us in the process. Would you pray with me? Father, we come before you and confess our sins and our need for you, and ask that as we gather together that you would forgive us of our sins, and that as we receive this communion later on, either at our homes or here, that you would enable us to see the huge cost that you paid that we might be called your children. In your precious Son's name we pray. Amen. And so in the night in which Jesus gave himself up for us, he took the bread, he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this as often as you take it in remembrance of me." And after the supper, he took the cup, he blessed it, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Heavenly Father, we come before you humbly and ask that you would bless these gifts of bread and wine, that they would become for us the body and the blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. Help us to receive them, understanding the cost that was paid, and to know the call that you've placed upon us as we follow Christ and understand who he wants us to be and how he wants us to live in this world, even as we anticipate celebrating life in the world to come. We pray all this in the name of our precious Savior, who taught us to pray together, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. If you're at home and celebrating the elements, I offer to you the body of Christ and the blood of Christ. I invite you, the congregation, to receive these elements after worship as gifts from God on your way out. And may you celebrate the grace and the love of our Lord Jesus Christ as one of our children leads us in prayer now.
Go on for you. Thank you for going on that adventure with us. Help to share the news that everyone is included in your adventure. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Stand back up this morning, church. Praise a worthy God this morning. Lift our voices.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live for you, Jesus. Jesus, the name above any other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Oh, we live for you. Thank you.
That is easier to sing than it is to do, isn't it? I will put my trust in you alone and not be shaken. Oh my. Father, give us the strength and the faith to live what we have sung. In the name of our precious Savior Jesus, amen. You may be seated. I'm going to borrow your music stand. Well, hello, friends. We are in the middle of a series that we are entitling What If? Because we started last week by learning that the scripture tells us that in Isaiah that our ways are not God's ways and our thoughts are not God's thoughts. And I said, you know, we like to ask the question, what if in life? And what if unlocks dreams and hopes and all kinds of powerful things, but what if also can send us in wrong directions and lead us to all kinds of trouble and even failure? And I said, the next couple of weeks, we were going to look at times where Jesus comes to us or the scripture comes to us and challenges us with a different kind of what if, that challenges the way that we think, that challenges the models that we have and the way that we do things. And we're going to begin today that part of what we do. When we are confronted by scripture in an area and challenged in a new way. And I'm going to lift before you this idea to begin this section of our series. What if we began to learn the art of discernment? Discernment is when we see below the surface of what's really happening. Discernment is understanding whether a person can be trusted or not. Discernment is understanding whether when there's two or three or 100 choices in front of us, what's the wise decision to make? Discernment is when the path is unclear and we have a sense of which way to go. Discernment is having a sense of what God would say about something. Now, to understand this, and understanding what we talked about last week, that our ways are not God's ways, I want to share with you three friends of mine. And they're not just, I have very specific people in mind, but I have groups of people that I could put into these categories about the way that they think about life, how they view life, how they approach life, how they approach problems and challenges in their lives. And so here's the first person I want to look before you. The first person, and he's very, very, very successful. He sees every problem or challenge in life as a mountain to be climbed. So every time there's something that comes in front of him, he sees it as something to be scaled or something to be conquered, to plan, to train, to focus on, to beat, to win. And that person sometimes even sees people as some obstacle that they have to get around to get to where they want to go. They're talking about overcoming and conquering and taking the next hill. And they've become very, very successful in life because they take this attitude, but they take it all the time, everywhere. Now, if I'm honest, you can find places in Scripture where it talks about climbing mountains and facing challenges and all that stuff. I completely understand that, and I could preach on that today if I wanted to. It's a biblical concept. At least there are biblical examples of it. The second person that I have in my life who's also very successful, and there's really two different versions of this person. The first version of this person, and this is a person I deeply love, just loves to ignore all the rules. If there's a rule, you might as well put up a sign, go this way, because once you say don't go that way, they're going to go that way. And they're a grown person. You know, they started this when they were young, but they're still doing this. And so the other version of this is a person who sees what's in front of them as an obstacle or a barrier that's inhibiting other people and it needs to be broken down. I understand that more than I understand just the break the rules person. And both of my friends that are in this category become very successful in life because they've either, if someone's told them you can't do it or there's no way it can be done, that's just like waving a red flag at a bull to my one friend. They don't even think, they just charge. And my other friend who's like this is very thoughtful about how there are barriers in this world and things that hold back people that shouldn't be there, and they like to break them down. These two friends of mine who are in this category see all of the world like this all the time. And again, I can share with you biblical stories and scriptures that introduce ideas just like this, that say that there are barriers to be brought down and there are rules to be ignored. My third friend, who is also very successful in life, this person's not a Christian. They believe that the universe is always speaking to them. So anytime they encounter resistance, they believe that it's just being redirected to a different place. They're being told to go in a different place. They're being told, no, not here, go to this place. But functionally, in their lives, what happens is, from a regular everyday standpoint, they just ignore all the hard stuff in life. Because whenever they see resistance, they feel like they're not supposed to deal with it, so they just run a different direction. So every time there's something hard, they ignore it. And just say the universe says so. And again, I can find places in Scripture where the Spirit leads people. But discernment is understanding where you are and what God wants you to do, because not everything is a mountain to climb, amen? Not everything is a barrier to be broken down or a rule to be ignored, yes? And not everything... it's just going to work out if you ignore it. And there's this really interesting passage in Acts chapter 16. I've never preached on this passage. I'm sure there's a lot of passages I've never preached on, but this is one of them. In Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 6, and you can understand when I read this, why? Because this is not one of those stories that just grip you. You're not like, ooh, that's deep. Look at it with me. Paula and Silas are on a missionary trip. They're beginning to go out and take the gospel to different places, explaining it to the churches and to people who don't know Jesus. And it says, next, Paul and Silas traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept, or because the Holy Spirit prevented them from preaching the word in the province of Asia at that time. Now, we're going to unpack this in just a minute. But here's what's happening. They're out taking the gospel, they're preaching, they're building churches, they're doing all kinds of stuff, and they get to a certain turn in the road, and they were going to head toward Asia, and it says the Holy Spirit prevented them from going. The next verse. If you'll put that back up for me. Then, coming to the border of Mysia, they headed north for the province of Bithynia. But the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go there. So instead, they went through Mysia to the seaport of Troas. In these three verses, we have this picture that's emerging in Paul's life. Now, if you were to read the story of Paul and ask what kind of person he is, Paul is definitely a mountain climber or a barrier breaker. He does this all the time, over and over and over again. He is a driven person. As a matter of fact, there's another place in Scripture where Paul went on a missionary journey with Mark, and Mark underperformed, and Paul fired him. I mean, permanently, like Mark is in the author of the Gospel of Mark. Wanted to go on another journey with him, and Paul said, I'm not taking you. I'll take Silas. Can you imagine firing a gospel writer? Paul endured incredibly hard stuff, shipwrecks and beatings and being stoned and all this stuff. He had a plan. He had a God-given, God-directed. Jesus stood before him and said, this is what I want you to do. In his resurrected form, he did that. He was determined. Paul was the kind of guy who was going to do it no matter what. And Paul was on a God-ordained path. He was spreading the word of God. He was building churches. He was doing exactly what God told him to do. He was serving. He was preaching. He was healing. He was doing all godly stuff. And then he gets to two different forks in the road, and God says, no. Now, let me just hit a quick timeout and ask you a question. When you're doing something that you know is good and you know is right and you know that God has told you to do it, he's given you specific personal call that this is what you're to do in life, and then all of a sudden you encounter resistance, how many of you just say, then I got to go over, around, knock through, or climb up that resistance? Because I'm right. Jesus himself told me I'm supposed to do this. You want to argue with me now? I don't mean like I sensed Jesus told me. Jesus himself showed up. Other people were there and saw it and said, I'm supposed to be doing this. And my three friends would have no idea what to do with this. Because it doesn't fit any of their models. And the challenge is they become so successful at how they operate that they've come to understand that that's really the only way to operate. Every resistance is just a mountain to be climbed. Every resistance is a rule to be ignored or a barrier to be broken down. Every resistance is just the universe saying, go a different way, ignore this issue. And that's not what the story says. The story says God was saying, not here, not now. And the only way that they understood what that was that somehow they had a sense of what the scripture calls discernment, understanding what was really happening in that situation. The scripture, you read it with me, it doesn't say how Paul knew this. This story wasn't even written by Paul. This was written by Luke, who wrote another gospel. And as he tells the story, we don't know how Paul knew that it was the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of Jesus. We don't know what clues were given. We don't know the nature of the opposition or how they got opposition or why. We don't know any of that stuff. We are just told that it happened and they recognized it and they went in a different direction. About 7 years ago, right about this time, my wife and I were walking in and out of houses because we were moving from Berkeley Springs to Howard County. We literally, unfortunately, we counted it, we literally walked through the door of 100 different houses trying to find a place. This was not in one weekend. Just on the other side, not a mile from Arby's, over on Centennial Road, off there, we found a house and we put an offer on it. We put an offer on it, and the homeowner gave us back and said, yes, we'll accept your offer. And we said, okay, it's contingent upon a housing inspection. They did a housing inspection, and they came back with a list about this long. So, I have a tendency to be a mountain climber. This is just a challenge. I just need to climb the mountain. Now, if stuff gets in my way, I'm going to try and break it down, so I can be a barrier breaker too, but I'm just going to fix it. The chimney failed inspection. There were problems with the roof. There's a crack in the foundation. And the homeowner said, I think I can fix it all myself. Now, I am doing absolutely everything I can to climb mountains and break down barriers and get all this out and negotiate and do all this. And my wife finally sits down beside me one day and says, I just want to ask you a question. Is there a chance God doesn't want us to have this house? And I looked at her, and see, my wife knows that I'm a pastor, but not 100% of the time. I said, what are you, crazy? Because these mountains can be climbed and these barriers can be broken down and this can get done. And my wife just patiently looked at me and said, maybe God doesn't want us to have this house. And I took a deep breath. Because here's what I know. I know that I do have the ability to have a gift of discernment. I know that my wife's is deeper and better than mine. And we just began to pray. Is this what you want from us, God? We're not going to ignore it. We're not going to try and force it. We're not going to try and fix it. Is this what you want? Because you have a way of getting us to where we need to be if we listen. If we listen. And God comes to us in this passage and he asks us some powerful questions. Because there are people that I deeply respect that are mountain climbers, and there are people I deeply respect who are obstacle destroyers, and people that I deeply respect who learn to just pivot in life. As a matter of fact, Adam Hamilton wrote a book. He's a United Methodist pastor of a very large church at West. And he wrote a book, and in that book he said, every time our church came to a crossroads, we realized the hard road was always the right road. Whatever was the hard decision was the right decision. And I thought to myself, oh, that sounds like one of the people on this list. Because God very rarely works with always and in formulas. And Jesus challenges us. He says, what if you ask the question, what is God doing here? Now, what if you ask the question, what is God asking from me? See, those two things go together, and if you only ask one, you're not going to arrive in the discernment camp. What is God doing, and what does God want me to do? When you have an understanding of both of those, you are in a powerful place. And then this one, which I have the hardest time with, especially when I know that I'm doing a good thing and that God wants me to do it, and everything is right there in front of me. Is there a chance God's saying, no, not now? Or I need you to do it differently. Or I'm doing the same thing in a different place, and that's where I need you. We're gonna have to close without a closing song this morning, but I want you to pray with me. Jesus is asking us, what if we were willing to listen to our Heavenly Father? Because our ways and our thoughts are not always where God needs us to be. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you that you love us enough to want to guide us and lead us. We ask that you would grant to us a spirit of discernment, that you would help us with clearer hearts and minds to hear you, to ask you in the first place, and to hear you, to know when you're leading us and guiding us, to know when you're telling us yes to this or no to that, when you're encouraging us to climb the mountain or to break down the barrier or to say this is not the thing, or when you're just telling us this is a door I'm shutting. Allow us to see it with such clarity, God, that we may begin to think the way that you think and see the way that you see. In your Son's holy name, we pray. Amen.